In Romans chapter 5, Paul says in verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace, well, it's a different word. It's grace abounded or overflowed all the more. So that just as sin, like the more sin there was, grace like overflowed it. Like there could never be more sin than like grace always. So just as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness that brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, help us to understand this stuff. It's the most important. Sometimes, you know, I know in my life it's always been, I thought I understood it, and it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then, bam, all of a sudden, I understand it. It just, wow, why didn't I get that? And it's the stuff that changes a heart, changes a direction, changes a life. So help us to understand what this means. In Jesus' name, amen. I did the stupidest thing yesterday, and it was, I put my life, Lee's life, and probably other lives at risk yesterday. We were driving to Harriman, and we were going up Illinois, and we were going through up at Hilltop, and I could see that no one was coming, but the light had turned yellow, and I was trying to make it, and I realized I bowed my head down onto the steering wheel. And I was like, what am I doing? Why did I do that? And it was because I didn't want to get my picture taken. And it's been taken. I've had that picture taken 4 times. And I thought, that is terrible. I mean, you know, but we were thinking about it. Like, if you knew you're going to get your picture taken, you know, because you're going through the yellow, I wonder how many people just think, you know, I'm going to get my $50 worth. I'm going to salute them in a way that, you know, if they keep those pictures and put them on the, you know, policeman's wall, it probably looks like bird sanctuary in there. You just, you know, everybody. But they, you know, but I was just thinking about this red light ordinance, you know, that we had, and I don't really usually like to get into controversial things, but I thought, you know, it's a law to encourage people to obey the laws of, you know, America or whatever. But it's kind of made it worse in a way because it does make people angrier than they would have been if they hadn't had it. Two, it can make people judgmental. I mean, I heard somebody say this week, that's just a bunch of communism. And I thought, communism, let's see. I think I remember when Russia was communist, and I don't think people had cars, you know, then, but... And you know, it can make all of us into kind of hypocrites. I remember one person was really upset about it, but they were also really upset about like all of Mexicans coming here illegally, and it's like they're breaking the laws of America, and it's like, I don't know if you've ever done this where you drive through Solway at 45 miles an hour, and then you go from Pellissippi all the way to Kingston Pike at 55 miles. You feel like a character in the Left Behind series. I mean, you know, you're like, because everybody is leaving you behind, you're the only person obeying the laws of America, you know? And so we all break them. You know, I know people like, but at least I've never, you know, illegally immigrated anywhere. But anyway, we all are breakers of the laws of America. And... you know, but it's almost like, it's kind of like if you have a situation that's a mess, add a law and make it worse. You know, because like, and it seems like, listen to this verse, in verse 20 of Romans 5, the law, and that's talking about like the Ten Commandments and all the hundreds of other laws that they had to obey. The law was added, like, and it's a word that means it came in afterwards, like it came, you know, into our relationship with God. So that the trespass or sin might increase. And it's like, is that saying, but where sin increased, grace abounded? It seems like that's kind of saying that the reason that God, like, gave us, you know, all those laws that they had to follow back in the day, you know, about everything, it seems like what that's saying is that the reason God gave them all those laws was to really make a bad situation worse. It's kind of a complicated, you know, story, but essentially, that's true. That's what it's saying. I mean, in order to understand that verse, you have to figure out like where it all fits in the book of Romans and Romans chapter 5. But, you know, basically Romans is Paul's writing a letter to a bunch of people who lived in the biggest city in the world, and they didn't he didn't know them, and he wanted to make sure that they understood his basic message. He knew that most of them did, but just to make sure they were on the same page. So he's like, here's the good news that I give everywhere I go. That's why Romans is such a cool book, because Paul's like saying, I'm laying it out for you guys. Everywhere I go and talk to people, this is what I tell them. And that there's the awesome news that you can have a brand new start with Jesus and be completely clean and have a new heart, a new home and everything. The bad news is you really need that, because everybody's really messed up in their life and we're all like completely polluted and guilty and all of that. In chapter 5, he says the way it happened was one man, Adam, messed it up. One man has come to fix it, who is Jesus. Adam gave his guilt and pollution to us. God the Father gave our guilt and pollution to Jesus when he died for us. And Jesus rose from the dead, and he gives his righteousness and his life, like a whole new life, to us. That's why, and if you believe in him, you have that. That's why in the very first part of Romans, like in chapter 1, when you know he's writing to him, and he says, I'm writing to you all who are the saints in Rome. And it's like, saints, that's a weird thing to call people, but the word saint, it comes from the Latin word sanctus. And sanctus, where you get the word sanctuary, it's where we get the word sanitary, it's where we get the word sanity. And it means healthy and clean. The holy, I mean, the word holy actually is a German word where we get our word health. And when you say hello to someone, you're basically saying, holy you, or may you have good health and cleanness and, you know, all of that. Back in the Middle Ages, I guess, and some people still, well, in a way still today in some countries, people believe that there were saints the saints were people who were so awesome. They were awesome, more awesome than anybody needs to be, and they were holier than anybody needs to be, and then they died, you know, and you could actually call on them to help you because, I mean, they had more stuff than they need, and they can give you some of theirs. In Italy, everybody, when they're born, they're named after a saint, like San Francesco di Assisi, St. Francis of Assisi, or Sant'Antonio di Pavia, or Santa Giovanna di Arco, you know, Joan of Arc, all these people. And on that saint's birthday, you have your birthday, but you also have a holiday called your onomastico, and that's the saint day that you were named after. And you get all kinds of presents and stuff like that. It's really crazy. But the New Testament says that everybody who believes in Jesus, there's nobody holier than you in the sight of God, because you're as holy in God's sight as Jesus himself. It was given to you. And there's nobody more powerful in the world than you, because like the risen Jesus lives inside of you. And you have everything you need. You don't have to be, you know, asking dead people to help you, because you've got everything that, you know, they've got. There was a pastor in Chicago that I loved him so much. His name was Harry Ironside. He was the pastor of the Moody Church in the 30s and 40s and 50s in Chicago. And one time in the 1920s, he used to ride across the country back when people rode on trains. And he was in a cabin car with a Pullman car, they used to call it, with a group of nuns, you know. And they started talking about their faith in Jesus and everything. And they got talking about their saints and who was their favorite saint. And he said, have y'all ever met a saint? And they were like, no, we've never met one. And he said, well, I am Saint Harry of Chicago. I would like to introduce myself to you. And they're like, what? And then he just explained to them, you know, whoever believes in Jesus, in God's sight, you're a saint. I mean, that's not true of everybody. Like in verse 18, where he says, condemnation came to all men, and justification that brings life comes to all men. I mean, Paul doesn't mean like all people in the world. Because, I mean, it's understood that he means, you know, people who believe in Jesus. Because Jesus says, you know, in the end, there's the sheep and the goats, and there's the wheat and the weeds. You're either wheat or weeds. There's good fish and bad fish. You know, you're either in or you're out. It's really true. This is really true only of people who have received this gift. It's, you know, it's a gift. the gift of a new life in Jesus, and there's something that you have to do. We were in the jail this Tuesday, and Lee and I were, and there was a guy named Joe who's been coming to our, you know, Bible study that we do out there, and he's just a great guy and everything. And I don't know, it gets kind of personal in there, and I was like, you guys don't mind me asking you, like, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And like, no, just fire, you know. I said, Joe, you know, because he'd been coming in there, and I was like, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And he was like, you know, I'm starting to kind of get that, maybe understand things a little bit better, but I'm still not really sure. And I said, Joe, did you ever, like, what kind of church? He said, the first time I ever went to church was when you guys started coming in here. This is the only church I've ever been to in my life. And I was like, wow. And I just explained to him that it is a gift. And if somebody offers you a gift, all you have to do is say, you know, I want it. And then we went on a little bit longer. And then he started saying, well, if you'd never have read the Bible in your whole life, and we have these little paperback Bibles that we bought for our church, but don't tell anybody, I take them there, and if somebody wants them, I give it to them. And he said, you know, I've never read the Bible before. Where do you start reading? And so Lee got that Bible and was explaining to him about the Gospels, and you don't have to start, you know, at the very beginning because it gets kind of complicated. And you could take one of these, like, about the story of Jesus and read one of those. And he was going through it, and he just, as he was getting ready to give it to Joe, I stopped him. And I said, wait a minute, Joe. I think Lee's about to give you a gift. Joe, what do you have to do to get this Bible? And he said, I think I have to take it. It's like, well, there's one other thing that you have to do. You have to want it. I said, sometimes, Joe, people could offer you a gift, and you don't really want it. Like, if I offered you, say, a free 2-week timeshare, you know what that is? He's like, yeah, I know. 2-week timeshare in Toledo, Ohio, in the second and third week of February. Would you like that? And he was like, you know, pretty much rather stay here, you know, but, you know, it has to be something that you want. And if somebody offers you a gift that you want, all you have to do is say, I want it. You know, I take it. A lot of times, you know, the idea that the life that Jesus offers, a whole new start and a whole new power and to be clean and to be a saint, some people don't want it. Some people out at the Anderson County Detention Center don't want it, and a lot of people don't want it. And you think, why would people not want this? And the reason is because it is a gift. Because it's the New Testament calls it grace. And where sin grows, grace is like overwhelming. The word, the Greek word for grace is the word charis. And charis is where we get our word charity. And that's why people don't want it. Like, because you're basically saying, this is charity, my friend. You cannot earn this. You can't pay for it. You have made too big a mess of this. You are too polluted. And you can't do anything about it. And I, you know, Paul's up, if you go back in verse 6 of chapter 5, in verse 6, he said Jesus died for the powerless, when we were without strength. That's a Greek word that means to be weak. When we were weak, it's translated some places unimpressive. When there was nothing impressive about us. Christ died for the ungodly. The word ungodly is a Greek word which means to fall down. And it has the little word, the little letter A in front of it, which means doesn't fall down. Like we have N-O-N, like non-responsive or non-cooperative. It means God made us to fall down before him and to worship him. I mean, that's why we're in the world. To worship and fall down, and nobody's ever done it. Nobody's ever been what people were put on this world to do and to be. And I know people think, well, I mean, we're awesome. We do awesome stuff. They have parades for people. They're still having parades in Spain today because their national team won the World Cup. And it was awesome. But in the grand scheme of things, I mean, I thought it was awesome. But not that awesome. I mean, they kicked this round inflatable thing in a net that you could parallel park a bus in it. And they only did it once in 137 minutes, you know. I mean, it was awesome, but it's not that awesome. I mean, they have parades for the Los Angeles Lakers because they took a round inflated rubber thing and they threw it through something a lot smaller, but they got to use their hands too. And I mean, they're awesome, but in the whole history of like humanity, and it's not that awesome, you know, to do that. The biggest ticker tape parade that has ever been given in New York City was for the greatest sports star of the 1920s in the United States, a sports star more famous than Babe Ruth. And her name was Gertrude Ederle. And on the 6th of August, 1926, in 14 hours and 30 minutes, she was the first woman and the sixth person to swim the English Channel. And when she came up on the beach, there was an immigration officer who asked her for her passport. But, I mean, and it's awesome to do that. It's not that awesome. I mean, they have boats. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have to do that. But to be the person that God made you to be and to do what God put human beings in this world to do, nobody's ever done that. And I know, and it's important to understand that because God has a gift for people who get that. And I know there are people who are like, I don't like to think about myself in that way, as if I'm a weak, unimpressive failure. I don't think it's helpful for me or healthy for me to think of myself in that way. And so at a certain point, God said, let me try to help you think about yourself in that way. And so he gave people a bunch of these laws that they had to follow. Basically, I mean, and that hadn't, there were people who loved God. Abraham was a friend of God. He never had to follow that stuff. Enoch walked with God. He didn't have any of those rules to follow. I mean, he was in heaven before they even happened. But basically, it was because people were thinking they were so awesome. And God was like, let me show you, I got an idea to help you understand how really unawesome you really are and how much you need me. And so they were like, okay, everything that in Exodus chapter 19, everything that you tell us to do, we're going to do them. Wow. You know, he said, I brought you out like a little chick on eagle's wings. In Hosea chapter 11, God said, I taught you how to walk like a little kid. Why can't you just be like a little chick? We don't want to think of ourselves that way. I don't want to think of myself as a helpless little kid. Okay, well then here it is. And like God, to give them his list of rules, God came, he had them stand around this mountain, a mountain like out in the desert. And all of a sudden it started to like lightning and thunder in the desert, like this massive storm. And this mountain started to have like smoke pouring out of it, like pouring out. And the people were like shaking like crazy. And then, and there was a trumpet. There's this trumpet that started playing and it started getting louder and louder and louder. And the people were like, please ask him to stop doing this, you know? And then God, I said, okay, so here they are. Like, here's my rules. And there were rules about if you want to live like that, like trying to be what I expect you to be, there are going to be rules about what you eat, about what you wear, about everything that you do. I was reading this book by this one guy, and he said he tried for a year to like keep all the rules, you know, there were some that I was able to keep, like don't marry your wife's sister. He said that, you know, that wasn't going to happen. Don't eat eagles, vultures, black vultures, don't screech owls, gulls, little owls, cormorants, the great owl, white owls, hoopies, or bats. And he said, I didn't eat any bats. Don't become a shrine prostitute. He said, I didn't become a prostitute in any way. But he said the ones that were hard was like, don't trim the corners of your beard. He said, I just had to let my beard grow without trimming it. I got every joke in the world about facial hair, 412 ZZ Top references. Don't lie or sit in a bed where a woman has had her menstrual period. He was like, you can't go on the subway in New York City. You can't go to the, you don't know who's been sitting there. You can't sit anywhere. He wound up getting a little folding chair that he carried, and he sat with it and took it everywhere and sat on it because it's like, you don't know when you're going to break that law. He said, you're supposed to stand in the presence of the elderly. He said, we were in like a Bob's Big Boy in Florida at 4:30 in the afternoon. I was like a pogo stick. I mean, down, up. Don't covet. Avoid coveting. It's just like, wow. He wound up getting this thing for his computer so that they could watch movies called Clear Play that takes out all the violence and sex out of movies. He said, I rented Kill Bill. It was all Bill and no kill. But he said, lying, coveting. He said, I live in New York City. It runs on coveting. You can't keep any of this stuff. You know, God made a laws about, okay, if you want to do it like this, laws about the Sabbath, and you know, there's on the seventh day you can't, you just have to stop and rest, and you know, and but not only that, the seventh year of every year, every like seventh year, you can't work the whole year, and on the 50th year, you have to stop working for the whole year, and if anybody owes you any money, you cancel that debt, and if you bought any property that belonged to somebody's family, you got to give it all back. That's what I'm talking about. And they didn't do it. They couldn't do that. And so this ferocious empire came down and captured and surrounded their cities and burned the city. And they killed a bunch of people. And the people they didn't kill, they put hooks in their noses and put them on chains and took them to Babylon. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, they were there for 70 years. And the reason was for every year that they didn't let that land sit. That's what happened. And God was like, you're the people who wanted this thing. You wanted to live by these rules. You can't do it. It's super important for you to understand you're not as awesome as you think you are because I have a gift to give you. And I need you to need it. Sometimes I think about certain, you know, like of us, what would it take for us to need Jesus? Like, what would it take for you to be at a place where every day I need Jesus to get me through this day, to love the people that are difficult to love and to be kind and to be sweet. And I need him. Every day I need a promise from the Word of God to get me going out of this bed. I need him. What does it take for a person? You know, I don't know if this is true, but it's possibly true that there might be somebody in here who, like all last week, you never once needed like God's word at all. Like you never opened it once for, maybe you never, I mean, I'm not saying this is true. It's possibly true that there's somebody here who all week you never got alone with Jesus and said to him, I need you. I need you to make it through this day. Maybe everybody does that. Like you wake up in the morning and you spend time with him and say, help me, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for the word. I'm desperate for my Christian friends. I need them. I need them. I knew a guy and he told his friend, he started going to AA meetings and he said, I don't really go to church anymore. I go to this. I go to AA meetings. Because I know it's not the same thing, but they really need each other there. They're really desperate. And I never got that feeling in church that people really needed God to make it. And they really needed people who loved God to make it through their week. And he said, you know, here, like in church, if I was 20 minutes late, people would look at you like, slacker. When I go to my AA meeting, if I'm 20 minutes late, people look at me and they smile as if to say, I knew you were going to make it. You know? I don't know. But God said, I'm going to do this. And just give people a bunch of rules and say, try to keep this. And when they found out they couldn't, And then it really made things worse, you know? And it's like, I am a mess. I never realized what a complete and total mess I am, that I cannot be what God wants me to be, and I can't do what God wants me to do. I really, really, really can't. This is really bad. And Paul said he brought that in, you know, so that sin would grow. Like, now it's a bigger mess than it was when it started with. So what are you going to do about that? Like, what is God's answer to, like, fixing it, especially if he's going to make it worse? And he said his answer is this, that where sin, when sin grows, grace, what God does to get people to stop. And I don't know, you know, if you've ever gotten, I don't know if you've gotten to that place this week, or maybe you've really been living there for a while, where you feel like, I am constantly doing stupid things. I am constantly saying stupid things. I am addicted to something, and it's stupid. I constantly say hurtful things, and I can't stop. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I can't stop doing this thing. And I know it isn't right. I know I'm not what I should be. I don't know if you feel that way or if you have recently, but if you love Jesus, it's a good thing to feel that, because what you're feeling is, I need Jesus to not be the way I am. And Paul said, you know what God does to stop people from being stupid? He gives them grace. Like, when sin increases, he just gives more grace. Like, grace means loving you. He just loves you. And especially then, he just gives to you. And especially when you think you're a mess, he takes care of you. And especially when you know, I don't deserve you to take care of me. I don't deserve you to love me. I don't deserve you to give to me. I know I don't deserve this. I know. And he just does it more and more and more. It wasn't always like that. I mean, there's a place in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 15, where a guy got caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they're like, what do we do? And Moses asked God, what do you do? And he's like, you all are the one who wanted these rules. You have to kill him. You have to kill him. One time, David numbered his troops, and he wasn't supposed to do it because he was just supposed to trust God. And his chief of staff of his military operations told him, don't do this. And he did it anyway. And God said, you weren't supposed to do that. Now you get to pick. Do you want 3 years of famine, 3 months of your enemies beating you, or 3 days of pestilence? That's your choice. You guys were the ones who wanted this law, you know, and you can't keep it. He doesn't do that stuff anymore, because those days are over with, and all those laws are gone. Now what God does, because he was just trying to teach people, we're not awesome. We're weak. We haven't been what we should have been, and we're not what we should be. And on those who get that, he pours out grace. Like the, you know, when a kid goes out in Luke 15 and he tells his dad, I want all the money coming to me. That was a complete and total humiliation of his dad. They had a custom in those days that when a person wasted his inheritance, they would go up to him if he wasted it and humiliated his father by doing it. They would take a jar of burnt beans, smash it at his feet and say, you are of the people of the burnt beans, brother. I mean, I don't know. It's bad. I guess it's a bad thing, you know? And so, but he wastes all his money. He makes a total mess of everything. He said, I'm going to come home. I don't know what's going to happen to me, what my dad will do. And his dad, as soon as he saw him, it says his dad ran to him. And he ran to him as fast as an old man can run. And he hugged him and kissed him, hugged him and kissed him, hugged him and kissed him. There was no, he didn't, son, you, I'm glad you're back. I want you to go home. I want you to get, because he stunk to high heaven. I want you to clean up. I want you to meet me in my office in an hour. We're going to talk. He didn't do that. He hugged him and kissed him. Hug, no punishment, no probation, no penalties, just a party. I just love you. I'm not worthy. I know. I just do. I just pouring out how much I love you. I'm just glad you're home. And some people say, if I parented my kids like that, that is not good parenting. I think they would go crazy if I did that. It's not a chapter about parenting skills. It's a chapter about the heart of God as a parent. Although some of us as parents would do well to do some experimental research in this field. You know, the kids, there was a thing. You know, you think, if God just loves you like that, you'll just go crazy. No, you know what makes people go crazy? Is when they have a parent and you never know if you please them. And you never know if you've done enough. And you never know if they accept you. And how much do I have to do? And after a while, you just say, you know what? Why don't you just stick it in your ear? I can't live like this. You know, they had a thing when we were down at Sharp Top. They're called Post Secrets, where they ask kids, write down a secret about yourself that nobody knows. And write it on a postcard. You don't sign your name. And they had tons of them. And kids turned them in, and they put some on the board. And I was amazed. I can't quit cutting. That was one. I hate people. You know, these sweet high school kids, they seemed so sweet, and they were having so much fun. There was more collective pain. I hate people who remind me of me. I know where I am. I'm lost. I'm getting a tattoo about love to hide a scar that reminds me of how much I've hated myself. But so many of them had to do with parents. My parents and my teachers tell me they're proud of me. I believe my teacher. I'm afraid my father will find out where we live. I wish my parents would reach out to me. I really only play sports to make my father love me. I wish my parents would see me for who I am and not for who I didn't become. You know, the reason that God, because he says, you know, sin, it's like it becomes your king. The reason, the way God stops that is that he pours out grace on you. Loves you, just loves you, especially when you know you're a mess. That's how he does it. He loves you and gives to you and forgives you and cares for you. And he pours it out more than you could ever be a mess. He pours that out on you. And the reason he does it is that's how he gets you to stop it. You know, there was a time that I think Peter was a guy who, you know, one of the things that always kind of made a mess of him is he always wanted to be cool and all that stuff and wanted people to like him. And one time Jesus told him, you know, you guys are going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And they all said, is it me? Is it me? And Peter said, let's make a law right here. I will never do that. I will never. I will be perfect. I will never do that. Hours later, he's in the courtyard when Jesus was arrested. You could kind of see each other. And a girl, I don't know whether she was, you know, as today's youth says, hot or whatever. But she's like, you're one of his. He's like, oh, no, no. I don't know what you're talking about. Another girl says, I think you're one. No, no, no. And a guy said, yeah. And he starts to cussing. He made a law and he made it worse. He starts cussing and swearing and said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And at that point, Jesus looked at him. And it wasn't a look that said, you jerk. Way to go, jerk. It was a look that said, I've never loved you more than this moment. And, you know, and Peter was like, I never want to feel like this again. That he loves me now. And I don't like how it's making me feel. Weeks later, they had a conversation when Jesus was risen from the dead. And Jesus took Peter aside. And he was getting ready to send him out into the world and everything. He and Peter had gotten this conversation, and Jesus didn't say, Peter, I'm sending everybody, but I'm going to have to bench you for about a year, maybe a year or two, because you know what happened. He didn't say that. He said, Peter, you love me, right? That's all I care about. I love you, and you love me, right? Yes, Lord. And he asked him three times, you love me, right? And he said it hurt him that he asked him three times. Jesus said, I just love you. I just want you to love me back. And Peter's like, I don't want to feel this way anymore. I don't like the way this is making me feel. Grace is making me want to stop being an idiot. You know? And you think, well, it must be pretty bad, like for Peter to know that those conversations were in the New Testament. It must have been embarrassing. He was the only one there. In Luke chapter 23, he was the only one in that courtyard. The reason they knew it happened is that he told someone. He told Mark. And he told Luke. And they wrote it down. And in John 21, it says when he and Peter were having this conversation, they were walking. And they looked back at John who was following them from afar. They were alone. He told John it happened. He's like, and it made me want to stop being an idiot. Grace won my heart. And I'm thankful. Father, I thank you that you're the way you are. I think you just pour out love. You just pour out love even when we're our biggest idiot. You love us then. You love us almost mostly then. And, you know, I'm glad it makes us feel cruddy. You know, because it's like, wow, I don't deserve this. That's right, honey, you really don't. And it's just like, it makes me more than anything in my life not want to be an idiot. In Jesus' name.